Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22, we read the first 14 verses. The parable that Jesus tells in these verses follow two others that Jesus spoke against the Jews. In the previous chapter, they had approached him as he was teaching in the temple. And this, of course, occurs the week before he himself went to the cross. Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Let's ask a blessing of God upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we consider thy word this morning, give us, we pray, that we may see not only thy justice and thy wrath against those who reject Jesus Christ, but may we see thy grace and thy goodness towards us in giving to us all that we need so that we may fellowship with thee, that we may have communion with thee, that we may look forward to glory. Give us ears to hear that word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God calls us to a glorious wedding feast. That wedding feast is pictured also in the Lord's Supper that we celebrate this morning. In that wedding feast, the king fills his hall. But if we want to have a place in that feast, you and I need something that we cannot provide ourselves. We need those glorious white wedding garments that God provides for us. We need that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. This parable that Jesus spoke was against the Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus. Specifically, they had rejected his teaching. Of course, that all goes together. To reject Jesus' teaching is to reject Jesus himself. And so they approached him in the temple, asked him, "By what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you teach?" And Jesus answers them with these three parables. This particular parable gives a picture of that rejection of Jesus, but also it gives a glorious picture of Christ and his church. It gives us a glorious picture of the wedding feast to which all of God's people will be brought. So we want to consider the parable this morning under that theme, the royal wedding feast. Let's note in the first place the king's bidding, his summons to the feast. Secondly, the gracious gathering of the people into the feast, and lastly, the provided clothing, the royal wedding feast. The parable, beloved, points to God's call. God calls you and he calls me to come to that wedding feast, to come and enjoy that glorious wedding feast of Christ and his church, his bride. And the parable gives this story of a feast prepared by a king. A wedding feast, of course, celebrates marriage. It celebrates not living together in the same space in order to each pursue our own self-interest. That's not marriage. Marriage is not simply a negotiated contract where I have to give a certain amount in order to get a certain amount for myself. No, the wedding feast celebrates marriage, which is all about communion and fellowship. There's a reason we call the Lord's Supper communion. It celebrates the fellowship of the covenant that finds, now in marriage, finds that communion and fellowship finds expression in selfless love. So too the wedding feast of Christ and his church celebrates the marriage of Christ and his church, celebrates the blessed communion and fellowship of the covenant. that we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You find a wonderful description of that wedding feast in the book of Revelation. Jesus has his eyes on this very truth when he tells the parable. Revelation 19, verse 7 and following, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Beloved, that's the feast that God calls us to. He calls us to come to that feast. We have that in the parable. The king sends out his servants to call. To call them that were bidden to the wedding. That call in the parable, in fact, points to the call of the gospel. God calls us to come to Christ, believing in him for all of our salvation. That's what coming is. To come to Christ is to believe everything God tells us in his word concerning Christ. To come is to believe what God says concerning our guilt and the need we have of Jesus Christ. To come to Christ is to believe what God says concerning his gracious salvation in Jesus Christ, concerning that precious sacrifice that was offered for us on the cross. And to come is also to believe that we owe a debt of gratitude for God's gracious goodness to us. The call to come, you understand, is not just an invitation. It's not as if the king said to his subjects, "Here is a glorious celebration. If you want to come, it's up to you, but there is room available." That's not the nature of the call. It's not an offer that can be accepted or rejected, that is, that we have the freedom to do. Rather, as the case is in the parable, the call amounts to a summons. As the king gives that call with his authority, he is summoning his people. He is commanding them to come. And so we read in Acts 17, verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By nature, beloved, you and I would never obey that call. Is that not what we find also in the parable? As Jesus is addressing the Jews, he brings out also the way we were by nature, apart from the grace of God, we would be just like those Jews who rejected Jesus. Verse 3 in the text says, they would not come. They decided not to come, deliberately chose not to come. They refused. The text brings out the wickedness of their rejection. Verse 4, after the king sends once and they rejected the call, he sends again. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Yes, that points to the rejection that the Jews manifested, but it also points to that rejection which you and I would also show if not for the grace of God. As the Jews, by nature, we would show that same disregard, no concern. That's the idea of making light of it. They showed no concern to obey the king's summons. Why? Well, the parable indicates they went their own way to pursue their own self-interests. One went to his farm to enrich himself that way on the farm, and another went to his business to make is living that way with no regard for the king and his son and the marriage. That was a manifestation of hatred, just to walk away. But that same hatred in those who remained manifested itself in persecution and even killing those servants. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You see, the coming to the feast is opposed to sinful selfishness. Such is our natural hatred of God and His righteousness that apart from His grace, we would have only that same self-interest. We ourselves would have that same hatred of God and His Son and of coming to the marriage feast. We would want nothing to do with that marriage feast. And yet, the marriage hall will be filled. God would see to it. God will see to it that the marriage hall is filled. And that manifests, beloved, the gracious nature of that call. It emphasizes the grace of God in all of our salvation. In the parable, in spite of the fact that many rejected the call, the king insisted on filling his hall. And so he sends his servants into the highways. Now the picture for the Jews, that city was destroyed, that speaks of the Jews themselves who rejected God. God would send now his servants out to the Gentiles. And the idea here too is that those Gentiles, even the less privileged, they didn't have God's word. but God would send his servants out to them and bring them his word. The king tells his servants, bid as many as ye shall find. That is, proclaim that call to whomsoever you are able, without distinction even between the bad and the good. Those who seem morally upright and those who have perhaps shady pasts, proclaim the call to all without distinction. Such is the gospel call. God says to his servants, proclaim that gospel far and wide. Not just to those who seem like morally upright people, but proclaim the gospel to those less desirable in society. It makes no difference how great and visible their sins are. And that reminds us this morning, we'll read that in the Lord's Supper form. You and I may not say, but my sins are too great. They're too great to come to the supper. The sins I have committed are too great to confess my faith and come to the supper. We may not say that. The gospel call comes to all. God is determined to fill all the spaces at his son's wedding feast. Why it is that some refuse the king's command and others submit and come to the wedding feast, we could point to certain factors. We could point to the pride and the hatred of those who were first invited. They thought they had more important things to do than to fellowship with the king and his son. To them, it seemed burdensome to come to such a feast. That gets in the way of pursuing my own interests, my own pleasures. So it is. It was that way with the Jews. Many today think they have more important things to do than to come to worship God and to fellowship with God's people and God himself. In pride and hatred, they reject and refuse to come to the wedding feast. Others see it completely differently. They think to themselves, what a great privilege that God would call me, a sinner, to come to the wedding feast of Christ and his bride. What a great privilege we have to commune with God and his people. Where you and I place our priorities certainly plays a role in whether we count it a privilege to come to the wedding feast. But those are surface explanations. Ultimately, the reason why some reject Jesus Christ and reject such a glorious wedding feast, reject that communion with God, and why it is that others heed the call to come to the wedding feast, must be found in God's electing and saving grace. We see some of that grace in the fact that God would send his servants, or the king in the parable rather, would send his servants out into the highways to speak to those who are insignificant. even those who were considered bad, not just the good ones. According to His grace, God not only commands us to come, but when He addresses that call of the gospel, God graciously applies that word to us. He makes the call efficacious. By His word and His spirit, He applies His powerful, irresistible grace to draw us so that we cannot do otherwise. He gathers us together. The parable Jesus speaks of the servants that went out, verse 10, the servants went out into the highways and gathered together. There's an active gathering, and God also, by the preaching of His word and the working of His spirit, actively gathers His people. He draws us to Himself, so that we see our great privilege and therefore come to the wedding feast. And then He provides us with everything we need to come to that feast. That provision is emphasized in this parable. The king apparently provided wedding garments for all of His guests that were supposed to be there, provided garments that were appropriate for such a solemn and joyous occasion, garments that were appropriate to sit in the presence of the king. And then the king in the parable goes out and sees all the wedding guests, and he sees a man without a garment. It's not as if this man tried to get that garment and pleaded with the servants that he could have such a garment. Not at all. When the king confronted this man, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless, because he knew he had rejected that wedding garment. He thought his own garments were good enough to sit in the presence of the king. The Jews addressed in the parable thought that their own righteousness was good enough to enter into the heavenly feast. And is that not the case with so many today? They think, if you ask them, "Do you know where you will go when you die?" "I'll go to heaven." "Why do you think you will go to heaven?" "Well, because I'm a pretty good person. My garments are good enough to sit in the presence of a perfectly righteous and holy God." In doing so, they're spitting on Jesus Christ, as it were, rejecting Jesus Christ and His righteousness in favor of their own. That servant who has no answer, the king commands, verse 13, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the way it will be for everyone who thinks, my righteousness is good enough to sit in the presence of a righteous and holy God. My righteousness is good enough to attend the wedding feast of Christ and His church. But whoever has no wedding garment will not be allowed into the feast. They will be cast into the outer darkness of hell. But implied, beloved, and alluded to in the garments that all the rest of those comers to the wedding feast, they had robes. They were provided wedding garments. Thanks be to God. He provides the robes that you and I need, so that we have a place in the wedding feast of Christ and His church. Those robes we read earlier in Revelation are the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness. We were naked in our sin. We were deserving of God's wrath. But God graciously provides those robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, so that those robes, having been washed in that precious blood, are whiter than snow. Now, having that righteousness, we can look forward with great anticipation to the wedding feast of Christ and His church. Having that righteousness, we know that we belong at that feasting table, and having that righteousness, we belong also at the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we confess when we partake of the bread and the wine. We confess that our place at the feast is only due to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By His sacrifice, He provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves, those glorious white robes. Come then this morning and celebrate that feast. Look forward with hope to the feast that God prepares for us in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. Give to us that we may rejoice in those glorious robes of righteousness as we celebrate this supper. Forgive our sins, we pray. Keep us far from sin.